How do you feel right now? When life is going well, it's easy to feel loving toward others and to receive love. But when waves of life hit, the great emotion of love can be overtaken, feeling almost erased. We are pulled down by anger, guilt, depression. Grief. Fear. So how do we get back to love? Before we allow ourselves to be buried by the weight of these real and raw emotions, we need to reach up to God with worship. Living in a state of worship brings us back to love. We are able to see the love God has for us, and we can in turn love others, even when we don't feel like it. How do you feel right now?
Well, how do you feel right now? There's a few joining us in person, but many of you are joining us online. And if there was ever a Sunday or a weekend when it would be nice to stay home, it would be on daylight savings time. And so some of you didn't have to get up and get here any earlier. Maybe hopefully you just got sat down in front of the TV or the computer. But we want to welcome you here today. And in spite of the weather, we're going to continue our series, You're Not the Boss of Me. And we're taking a closer look at some of the more common emotions that we experience in everyday life. And I've mentioned before that emotions kind of function, I think, like shock absorbers for our soul. Life tends sometimes to get a little bit bumpy, and our emotions help us deal with those ups and downs. I would also like to suggest today that emotions could also be compared to being like seasoning for the food that we eat. Food can sometimes be pretty bland if there's not any seasoning. I mean, imagine what the world would be like without any salt. We know life would also be pretty bland without any emotions. And so our emotions are programmed into us to add some seasoning to our life. And some of them make life so much more enjoyable, like love and joy and excitement. They add such great flavor to our life. But just as there are also seasonings that add flavor, there are also some seasonings that maybe add kind of a bad taste in your mouth. And some of our God-given emotions tend to kind of do that same thing as well. And hopefully that causes us to address some issues that need to be dealt with for our own good. These emotions are what we've identified as God's red flag warnings for our lives. We learned, first of all, that the feeling of guilt, for example, is usually God's red flag warning. That there's been a rift in our relationship with God and that we need to do something about it. We also learn how situational depression is intended to be God's red flag warning that we might be putting our hope in something other than God, and we need to get it back in the right place. And then last week we learned how grief or sorrow can be God's red flag warning that we've lost something of great value in our life, so that through grieving in it, we can kind of let go of it. Well, today, the emotion that we're going to be looking at is fear, the emotion of fear. And of all of the emotions, this is the one I'd have to admit that I'm the most afraid of all of the emotions. I'm wondering this morning if you could remember a time in your life when you were really, really afraid. I can actually vividly remember one of those. A number of years ago, after climbing Pikes Peak, when we moved to Colorado Springs, I decided that one of my life goals would be to climb all 54 of the peaks in Colorado over 14,000 feet. And let me just say, it's really an amazing experience, because in doing so, I was actually able to see some of the incredibly beautiful backcountry of Colorado's Rocky Mountains that would never have been possible without viewing it from the summit of a 14er. And that's because when you're on a 14er on the summit, there's literally nothing to block your view for as far as the eye can see. Now, it really wasn't my intention, but it just worked out that the final 14 are on my list. Just happened to be one of the most difficult and most dangerous. It's called Capitol Peak. And it has to be really in the top five of most challenging peaks of all to climb. At least 9 climbers have died in just the last 20 years trying to climb the peak. Part of the problem is there's this knife edge, and it's literally where the rock kind of forms a knife-like edge that has to be crossed, and that's followed by a very challenging final ascent to the summit. Now, what's interesting about my experience in climbing that formidable peak is that the scariest part for me wasn't actually the climb. You see, after making it to the summit safely, on our return back to the trailhead in our vehicle, we encountered this herd of stock cows with their calves. And they were just out grazing in this pasture. Now, don't let their really gentle demeanor fool you, because we quickly discovered that a mama cow is very protective of her calf. And let me just say, what happened next gave me a whole new meaning to the word stock cow, because they literally stalked us for over a mile, just following us, apparently attempting to chase us off of their land. Not to mention the fact that during the process, we also encountered a rather possessive bull who was really trying to defend his herd. Now, it scared us, and I think my fear that day was also accentuated by the fact that I didn't want my final story to be that while I had actually survived summiting Capitol Peak, I then experienced death by cow. I really want that on my resume. Now, when we're talking about fear, what I'd like you to think about for a moment and then identify would be, what 3 things do you fear the most? What are the greatest fears in your life? And if you were to write down those 3 fears, what would you write in those blanks? Now, I think I might have a pretty good idea of what some of those might be, because here are actually the top 10 things that people fear the most. First is public speaking. Then heights, then going to the dentist. Sorry about that, Dennis. Snakes, flying, spiders and insects, enclosed spaces, mice, dogs, and then followed up with thunder and lightning. Did any of those things happen to make your list? Now, in favor of transparency today, besides death by cow, as I already mentioned, the 3 things that would make my list happen to be, number 1, spiders. And I'm just sorry, spiders give me the heebie-jeebies. Heights would be another one where balance is essential. I don't mind being up high as long as balance isn't essential in maintaining your life. And then finally, I would just say the dark. I'm really not much of a fan of the dark. Now, since we're talking about fear, I think it would be fairly safe to say that fear is definitely one of the emotions that we experience as a society corporately in 2020, mostly related to COVID-19 and all that happened. If you remember, it was about a year ago today, in March, when we went on lockdown and were instructed to shelter in place or shelter at home. And then in the days and weeks that followed, things really got crazy as we began to hear the daily count of deaths from the virus. I remember going to the store, and for the first time in my lifetime that I can remember, I witnessed empty store shelves, void of food. And I could go on and on, because 2020, I think, was certainly a year of fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly enjoy being afraid. So why is it, do you think, that God created us with the ability to experience fear? Well, I think we need to recognize that fear can be both a gift or a ghost. Fear really is a bit of a gift. There's actually a guy by the name of Gavin DeBecker who wrote a book called The Gift of Fear, and he points out how important fear can be. He says, you have the gift of a brilliant internal guardian that stands ready to warn you of hazards and guide you through risky situations. Well, fear is definitely a gift when it reminds us of fateful experiences authentically real. Faithful experiences authentically real. The gift of fear can actually prolong your life. Think about it. When you're standing on the edge of a cliff, a healthy fear is going to keep you from getting too close to the edge. And if we lose that sense of fear, it can be disastrous. We've seen that when people become desensitized to fear and they kind of lose their sense of caution. I've heard of more than one person who actually fell to their death trying to take a selfie of themselves near a cliff. They lost their sense of fear. But fear can also be a ghost. In other words, it can be an illusion that appears to be real. I actually believe that's what FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, had in mind in the statement that he made during his first inaugural address.
Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Well, that's the kind of fear addressed in this second acrostic, because sometimes we have to recognize that fear is simply false evidence appearing real. It's false evidence that appears real. For example, and I've been waiting to show this for a long time, sometime during the pandemic, there was a weather report that I hope you recognize is some false evidence appearing real. Look at the temperature at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 774 degrees. And I love what they say at the top, forget the virus, we're all going to die at 2 o'clock tomorrow. That's false evidence appearing real. But what happens sometimes is that this kind of fear, this false evidence appearing to be real, when we have a bad experience with it, we can conclude that anything associated with it is also to be feared. And a good example of that would be really some early encounters that I had with canines, with dogs early in life, including the time that I was actually bitten by a dog. And, you know, I've not been bitten by a dog since then, but fear was really able to take control early on in my life, creating with me this kind of irrational fear of dogs. Now, I'm not proud of this at all, but it developed to the point that in my first ministry in rural Iowa, after graduating from Bible college, when I would make pastoral visits on some of the parishioners who lived out in the country, if there were ever dogs in the yard when Diane and I would drive up, I would literally make Diane get out of the car first, because Diane loves dogs and they love her. And I just figured if the dogs ate Diane, I didn't have a chance. Of course, that never happened. Well, this is the kind of fear that I believe that God addresses in the Bible when he instructs us to fear not. And apparently, fearing not is a pretty big deal. The reason we know this is because the command, fear not, just happens to be the most repeated command in all of the Bible. At least 360 times, one for each day of the year, we're told to fear not. So what's the deal with fear? Well, what I hope that we discover today is that the purpose of fear is to either alert us to harm or to remind us of our dependence on God. Fear is a gift when it alarms us of harm. But if we're not careful, it can keep us away from God. So one of the reasons why I appreciate the Psalms so much is that as I've read through them continually, they help me deal with unnecessary fear by redirecting me back to depend upon God. And let me just say, as I was preparing for this message, there were plenty of the Psalms that addressed fear that I could have chosen, but I finally landed on this one. It's Psalm 46. And we're going to look at Psalm 46 this morning, all 11 verses. Let me read it for you. It says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So much so, they went on to say, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I want to remind us today that there are some fear factors that factor into your fear and mine. Because we don't want to let fear become the boss of us unless it's protecting us from harm. But all too often, fear is actually what keeps us from allowing God to be in control of our life. Margaret Feinberg wrote an excellent statement. She says, God can't rule your life when fear has the reins. Fear's desire is always to master us. That's why today I want us to look at several important principles concerning fear in Psalm 46. The first one being, what it teaches us, is that what you believe about God is going to determine how you process fear in your life. What you believe about God. That's why it's so important that we have a proper understanding about who God is and what he's capable of doing on our behalf. Here's what the psalmist knew and believed about God. Remember in verse 1, we read these words. God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. You see, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And whenever you experience fear, you have the opportunity for that belief to be revealed and then tested. A guy by the name of Craig Owens, I think he sums it up pretty well when he says, fear is an invitation to evaluate in who or in what I have placed my trust. You know that time and time again in the Bible, we come across story after story that clearly demonstrated that regardless of what the odds were, that just one with God always equals a majority. And we see that whether it's David facing down Goliath or whether it's Daniel who's thrown into a lion's den. One with God is always a majority. I think the Apostle Paul kind of summed it up well in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He said, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So what you believe about God will determine how you will process fear, which leads us to the next principle. And that is that a healthy fear of God keeps every other fear in the proper perspective. What you understand about God is going to help order the fears that you encounter. Even the fear of the world literally falling apart can be put into perspective when you have the right fear of God. Notice how a solid understanding of God helped keep the psalmist's fears in perspective. Notice what he says in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, because we know God's our refuge and strength, we're not going to fear. Even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, I don't know about you, but events happening like that would probably create some extreme fear within me. But you know, this same perspective seems to be kind of a theme throughout the book of Psalms. You'll see it as you read it. For example, the first would be maybe in the beloved Psalm 23. Here's what we find. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, if you're more used to the King James Version, they call it the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, for you aren't with me. In Psalm 27, verse 3, notice the psalmist there writes, you know what, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And the reason that a healthy fear of God keeps every other fear in perspective is because then we can trust. We can trust that as long as God's in it, The story's not finished. As long as God is in it, the story is not over. 13 long years. And those 13 years had to be some of the longest years that anyone could have imagined. That's how long it was from the time that Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt until he actually became second in command over all of Egypt. Now, fortunately, he trusted God throughout that process because he knew the story wasn't finished as long as God was in it. And a guy by the name of H.B. Charles Jr. has a great statement. He said, Joseph did not endure the pit, Potiphar's house and prison, because he knew he would end up in Pharaoh's palace. He simply remained faithful wherever he found himself, and God did the rest. He knew that God was in the story. And so when Joseph finally, when he finally understood the rest of the story, he was able to say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, he said, hey, you guys intended that for harm to me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. As long as God's in it, the story's not finished. And you know, the psalmist reminded himself, hey, that's not the end of the story where I find myself now. In verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 46, he reminds himself, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. And let me just remind you, folks, this is the reason why it's so important that you and I spend time regularly in God's Word so that we can make sure we maintain the proper perspective, especially with how crazy our world is today. Because, you know, often our minds like to write a script based on the circumstances that we see that sometimes ignore the presence and the power of God. And see, the script for our lives needs to come from Scripture. And ultimately, it's the only cure for our script. In fact, I would want us to just identify that the Scripture is our script cure. It's how we get things back on track. Well, there's another principle that we find in Psalm 46 about fear, and it tells us that the fear of God means that you recognize and respect his omniscience and his omnipotence. In other words, the fact that he knows everything and he has all power. And in spite of all those fear nots, I want to remind you that there is a fear that actually Scripture not only encourages, but instructs us to be able to maintain. It's found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and there it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Us trusting God's omniscience and his omnipotence. We need to constantly remind ourselves that ultimately God is sovereign over this world. And that's what the psalmist does in Psalm 46 in verses 6 and 8. Here's the words we see. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on this earth. There is nothing that God cannot do. He is in charge. So whenever we're experiencing the kind of fear that is a false evidence appearing real, I would just want to encourage us. Rather than fight or flight, which is usually what we do when we tend to experience fear, a better way would be to deal with fear through just three simple things, an acrostic of the word ACT. We should act. And number one, letter A, is to acknowledge the fear. That's where we need to start. See, I need to first of all recognize and identify that I am really afraid, and then try to identify what it is that I'm afraid of. And if there's something that I can do about it, then I should do something about it. But you know, sometimes there's nothing that we can do about our fears. And if it's something that is out of your control, then letter C, you're going to need to consciously place yourself in God's care. I think that's what the psalmist had in mind in Psalm 56 when he wrote and he said, you know what? When I am afraid, God, I will put my trust in you. A couple of months ago, we were talking about daily rhythms. And I just encourage you to pray a daily prayer that I would still encourage you to pray every morning to remind yourself of God's care. God, you're God and I'm not. And I'm definitely going to need your help today. And then letter T, I would encourage you to trust God's protection and his provision. Now, how do we do that? Well, we're probably going to need to take some time out and literally remind ourselves the same thing that the psalmist reminded himself in those final two verses of Psalm 46. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." If we were to sum up fear and the reason God allows us to experience it, I would just say this. Fear is God's red flag warning that you've allowed something smaller than God to appear bigger than God. You've allowed something that is really not more powerful than God, because there's nothing more powerful than God than to appear more powerful than God. And whenever we allow something smaller than God to appear bigger than God, you know what we're experiencing? False evidence appearing real. Which means we need to appropriately resize whatever it is that is causing us fear and choose to see God appropriately. You know, when David faced Goliath, I mentioned that before, he should have been shaking in his boots. He was a little lad, and Goliath was a giant. But you see, he resized him, because while the rest of the army of Israel thought Goliath was too big to hit, David recognized that he was too big to miss. I mean, he was going to hit him if he was his target. David also recognized and understood that with God on his side, the only thing he really needed to fear was fear itself, which is what I would say to you today. What fear is it that you're facing today that needs to be resized in comparison to God? And as we wrap things up this morning, I just want to offer some resources. If you are experiencing some fear in your life, you're struggling with it, obviously the place I would encourage you to begin is just literally in the book of Psalms. I read a psalm a day. I would encourage that, because among other many other benefits, a psalm a day can literally help keep fear at bay. Remember what I mentioned before. Scripture is our script cure. It cures our script, our fear. And then just would want to mention, there's another book by Jennifer Allwood. She actually used a little bit of the title for our series, Fear is Not the Boss of You, How to Get Out of Your Head and Live the Life You Were Made For. And I couldn't not mention a book that Nick Walenda wrote. I mentioned him a couple weeks ago doing the tightrope across Niagara Falls. He's written a book also called Facing Fear, Step Out in Faith and Rise Above What's Holding You Back. We're going to experience fear in this world. The question is it going to be in control? Or are we going to allow God to be in control? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we have an opportunity to gather today, not only for those that made it in person, but for everybody who's online. And Father, there's a lot of fears that we face, whether it be the weather, whether it would be the economy, whether it be relationships that we are dealing with that create fear, whether it's our future and where we're going, we really need to be able to have a grasp of who you are and to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul did, if you're for us, really, there's nothing that could be against us. So I pray for everyone today who's dealing with fear that you would allow them to lean into you and that you would be their refuge and strength and ever-present help when there is trouble. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us today. Appreciate you joining us. Next week, I hope it doesn't make you mad, but we're going to be talking about anger next week, and so you want to be a part of that as well. God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you then.